Scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews 10. I'll be reading verses 11 to 25. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Lord bless you, Steve.
Thanks, Tom. Okay, I want to start with a song this morning. It's a simple chorus. "You are Lord, you are Lord, you are risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Does that sound familiar to people? Okay. And then we're going to make it personal and put a "my" in there. Okay. "You are Lord, you are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Then put a "my" in there. "You're my Lord, you're my Lord. You are risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So I want to focus this morning on the idea that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. Peter really sums it up when he writes, "Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with the angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him." The reason that I want to focus on this morning is two reasons. One is I looked up the lectionary readings for this Sunday, and we're at the end of the church year. This Sunday and next Sunday are the end of the church year. Advent begins the beginning of a new church year. The end of this cycle, yearly cycle, really focuses on Jesus as Lord and King. Next Sunday is actually Christ the King Sunday. And it makes sense in that cycle that it ends with this thought about the fact that Jesus reigns and will reign forever. And it's good preparation to think about this child, this Savior that was sent. Even in the early stories, he's recognized as King. And so it's good preparation for what lies ahead during Advent. Also, I thought it would be good, because we just went through an election cycle, And we think about what does it look like for someone to have authority in an earthly realm. But we've reminded ourselves in this church and other, you know, throughout the church that our ultimate allegiance, even as we want to be good citizens and consider what earthly authority looks like, that our ultimate authority is Jesus. And we're part of a kingdom that's greater than the kingdoms of this earth. And so we always have that at the forefront. So I wrestled with this image to focus on throughout the morning of Jesus on the throne. You know, let's always be able to look in our minds and see that Jesus is on the throne, that Jesus reigns. And I think the idea behind that is right, that we always want to remember that all authority is held in Jesus, and somehow that authority is being spoken always into my life, into my church, into my world. But it seems like that the image of Jesus on the throne has some limitations, because at least when I think about it, it makes Jesus as Lord seem kind of a distant reality. He's up there on the throne in heaven, and often we might consider or have experience of authorities being up there ruling in Washington or Harrisburg, but do they really connect with us common people here? You know, and I couldn't think of any particular stories, but I know throughout the years I've seen like where a president doesn't know how to do some of the basic stuff that we have to do in our daily life, like working, doesn't know how to figure out an ATM machine or, you know, some of those basic things. I don't know if you can picture any of those stories where we look at someone with big an authority on the national level, but doesn't seem to be able to relate to the common stuff that we do every day. So today I want to think about the authority of Jesus, the authority that he has, and how that might be different than authority that we're used to in this world, and how that authority actually has an impact on us. We don't want to just talk generally about Jesus having authority, but what does that mean for us on a daily basis? So I want to, first of all, just to have us consider a bit about what is the authority of Jesus? What do we recognize in him? So this is from the Confession of Faith and a Mennonite Perspective. And this is the opening paragraph about Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Word of God that has become flesh. In other words, like the expression of God, how God expresses God's self in human flesh right here among us. He's the Savior of the world. He's delivered us from the dominion of sin. He's reconciled us to God by humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death on a cross. He was declared to be Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. He's the head of the church. He's the exalted Lord. He's the Lamb who was slain. He's coming again to reign with God in glory. No other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's the opening statement. And I always love the Confession of Faith because it's just like, I don't know what percentage of that is just quoting scripture directly, what scripture says about Jesus. But what I especially want to take note of in this whole paragraph here or section is there's lots of powerful words. The Word of God, he's the Savior of the world. He's delivered us from the dominion of sin. He's the Son of God. He was resurrected from the dead, the head of the church, the exalted Lord, Lamb who was slain, coming again to reign in glory, the only foundation. But right in the middle of all that is, how did he do all this? How did he free us from the dominion of sin and reconcile us to God? By humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death on a cross. It's clear in scripture and how our interpretation of scripture that Jesus carries all this authority, not because of how overpowering he was when he came, but how he humbled himself. And he defeated death by death, by his own death. Through his self-giving love, that's how he's worthy now to have the name above all names. In that in that scene in heaven from Revelation either 4 or 5, there's the scroll that has like the destiny of all creation, and nobody's worthy or able to open it and like unleash God's purposes. Finally, this lamb that looks like it was slain steps forward and was worthy to open the scroll and to, you know, unveil all that God intends for us and for creation. Jesus is worthy, and Jesus has all authority, not because of his overpowering dominion, but how he gave of himself and is worthy now to have all authority and all power. That's at the very center of our faith. So I want to look a little more closely in Hebrews 10. If you have your Bible, or if you want to look in your on your phone, I'm just going to be quoting some things. In the first part of that scripture reading, starting in verse 11, it was more about, it shows us Jesus' authority and why he has that authority. And then the second part is how that authority gets made manifest, or how that authority reaches into this world and into our lives and touches us and makes a difference. So three things I want to notice in that first part, starting in verse 11. The one is Jesus came to be our Savior, the one who would free us from, again, as the Confession of Faith says, free us from the dominion of sin. And the writer of Hebrews describes it like Jesus is the great high priest, once and for all high priest. And in verse 12, when Jesus offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. Jesus finished work to reconcile us to God, to free us from sin, to free us from the guilt of our sin, and to free us from that dominion that it had over our lives. Now we are reconciled to God. And then in verse 13, as Jesus is trying to imagine Jesus on the throne now, he's sitting there, and he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So, picturing Jesus, the dominion or the authority of Jesus having dominion over all things, over his enemies. And who are the enemies of Jesus? It's everything that corrupts the beautiful purposes of God. You know, and so, they no longer have dominion that Jesus, has vanquished those powers. One day we'll experience that in its fullness. But even today, we can look to the authority of Jesus and trust that in his own way, in our prayers, that he will somehow, we call upon him to bring something new, to break that dominion of sin and death and darkness, to keep shining light into darkness. We trust Jesus by your authority. You'll do that. And then the third thing, that He's giving his people a new identity, a new life. Quoting from the Old Testament, it says that I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. So Jesus is at work bringing renewal to our lives, bringing forth a people, giving them a new identity. You know, think about a nation that a new ruler arises and a people group that had no standing, had no respect, suddenly now is said by this new authority, you are central to what we're all about as a people. You are valuable. I give you full welcome into this realm or this nation that we are trying to create here. And so, because of these things, because he in authority stands as our Savior and reconciler, as he stands in his authority, able to vanquish all that comes against God's beautiful purposes, as he fashions a new people by giving us a new heart to live for him, we trust that he will reach into this world with that authority and make it manifest in our midst. So as we go to verse 18, we have confidence to enter this most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That curtain's been ripped down so we can enter the holy place. We can go right before the presence of God. We can draw near to God in verse 22 with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, you know, in that authority, Jesus is willing to give pardon is the first image that's given here, that he's approachable, and that we can come before this throne of grace. And that becomes the very foundation of our lives, you know, to understand that we are a people that's received God's grace, God's pardon, God's welcome, changes everything about how we approach God and other people. We become people of grace. It doesn't say it specifically, but we think about the idea that Jesus is mighty to save. And that word save that's often used in scripture has the idea to deliver us from the things that keep us from God's beautiful purposes and this creation from God's purposes. It has an idea of healing. It has an idea of making whole. So as Jesus, overcomes the enemy, what he's bringing forth is life and wholeness and healing, and deliverance, undoing the work of the enemy, breaking strongholds and offering life. And we join in that, not just, I want that for my life, Lord, but help me to be your ambassador, the one who will help to shine that light into the darkness of this world. And so I will hold unswervingly. We will hold unswervingly to our confession that Jesus is Lord. Again, that could be, I'm going to hold fast to my confession in my heart, you know, in my own life. We've thrown around the term passionate spirituality over the last couple of weeks, but I will passionately hold on to that confession and I will allow the Spirit to grow that within my heart. But then I will join Jesus and I will unswervingly follow in Jesus' footsteps to join him in healing, to join him as his ambassador in this world, to be a reconciler and a peacemaker, to be a worker of justice. And just go back to Nelson's example, like every day, wherever I'm at, my presence will matter as I carry the light of Jesus, into this world. I will hold unswervingly to that. And then not only to hold fast to that confession, but I'm not going to lose faith. And so there's going to be times, you know, it's not easy. The way of Jesus is to take the hard road of humility and obedience and self-sacrifice, even unto death. And so as we're following in his footsteps, there's times we might lose faith, or there's times we might not be able to see, in fact, that Jesus is on the throne. It just doesn't feel like he's reigning, that he has all authority. And so we need each other, as we'll get to, but we can't lose faith. And I read in Habakkuk, in my readings, I read through Habakkuk this week, and the very end of Habakkuk, this is what he says. Though the fig tree doesn't bud, and though there's no grape on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Like, he couldn't see the sovereignty of God in these circumstances, but he's not going to lose faith. That's what I hear Habakkuk saying. The Lord makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. And the image there, I think, is supposed to be a mountain goat, right? On the high places, on the crags, and being sure-footed, even though there's not good footing. You know? And so we should be amazed. Like, we look at a mountain goat. How can that goat walk so sure-footedly in the midst of that terrain? You know? And that's what Habakkuk's trying to say in sometimes the terrain of life. How can we be so sure-footed and trust? But, we're called to do that. We trust, that the Lord who reigns is there with us. If you like a football analogy better, Saquon Barkley on the Eagles, people are amazed. How can he dance down the sidelines, or how can he keep his feet when others are jumping at his legs and he's hurtling people backwards? You know, how can he be so sure-footed when everybody's just violently trying to take him down? But that sure-footedness is something that's promised by our Lord. So like, again, relating it to an earthly ruler, a president, you know, we heard the promises given by presidential candidates, but in a sense, their promises are, we want to help make life sure-footed for you. We want to build infrastructure. We promise to lower interest rates. We promise to make this place a safer place to be. You know, out of our authority, we want to make life more sure-footed for you. In a much greater sense, that's the promise that Jesus, who reigns, to make us sure-footed even in midst of difficult terrain, so that we can be a loyal people, a faithful, loyal people. And so that's the last part here in this particular passage, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Yeah. That Jesus is creating a loyal people, that he is Lord and Savior over, and we will encourage each other to be faithful. We will encourage each other to look towards his grace and his mercy and the sure-footedness that he provides for us. And so we'll spur one another on to love and good deeds, to encourage and even to provoke love and good deeds. There's a commentator, Catherine Shaner, says this spurring one another on, has not just an encouraging kind of sense, but, even a provocation, like, being relentless, maybe even irritating in how we call each other back to love and good deeds as we want to be Jesus's loyal people. So just to close, those were everything I just said there. I don't think my last slide made it. All it was is, how do you want Jesus to reign? Oh, I don't see that here, but great. where do you pray Jesus would reign? You might be saying, you know, in my own life, Jesus, I want you to reign more fully, to be more established. It might be in our church. It might be in the family. It could be in a particular situation, maybe even around the world, in Ethiopia, as we just talked about that. Where would we pray that Jesus' reign would be felt more fully? Where Jesus' strong authority actually brings about God's kingdom purposes, into reality, into a deeper reality. Again, we'll just use, presidential leadership again. A leader is gonna say, make promises about lowering taxes and lower inflation and security. But we wait and see, will there be authority to actually bring these things into fruition in our daily lives? You know, will our leaders be able to use their authority in a positive way for their people? And in a sense, that's what this prayer is, for Jesus. We call on you to reign. We pray that you might, let your authority speak into the situations of this world in big and small ways, with our neighbors, in neighborhood conversations, in great acts of injustice around the world, whatever it might be, how are we asking Jesus to let that authority actually speak into this world, into our lives? We trust that it will. We trust that with his resurrection and ascension to heaven, there is this kingdom work that's been going on for 2,000 years, and one day Jesus will return and reign in all fullness. So we pray that Jesus might reign more fully and we'd experience that. So let's pray together. Lord, whatever it is for each one of us and for us as a whole body, may you come and establish your presence of mercy and pardon, your presence of strength to break down strongholds and to bring wholeness and light and life and forgiveness and purpose in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you might make us sure-footed and true for you to be a faithful and loyal people. So, Lord, have your way. We trust your good authority, and we pray that it might break forth and be established and made manifest in deeper and deeper ways all around us and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen. So we have sharing time earlier, but want to give any kind of opportunity, if someone wants to give any kind of reflection on the scripture, on this message, maybe a way that you'd like to see Jesus reign more fully in a more established way. I don't know if anybody, but if anybody wants to share, just want to give opportunity.
I want to thank you, Pastor Steve. You make complex things easy to understand. And I think Jesus reigns here on earth. He can do what he wishes, but he can work through us as well. And if we stay in his good graces, we will be able to do more for his kingdom. He reigns constantly. Thank you.
I appreciated everything you said, Steve. Particularly interesting was your note that Jesus' throne is not way out there somewhere, but his reign is somehow present with us. And that's a great mystery, I know. But he fills all things. And he lives within his world, and he lives within his church. So that's, like I said, that's a great mystery, but it's important.
Thanks, Steve. I also want to echo what the Rance and Don said. And one thing that came to mind is that the Bible, 2 Corinthians, tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. So we represent him. So we have a role to play. And I was encouraged, in studying for the Sunday school lesson this morning, I was reminded also in Romans, it says that Jesus is interceding before the Father for us. So even now, as we represent him on earth, he's representing us before the Father. And there's a lot of mystery in that, and I don't know what all that means, but I find it encouraging.